Well, hi everyone.
Yay.
Hello, my name's Nick. I'm the Baptist minister here. It's great to see you. Well, that was great. Well done, Ben Elliot, on making that cracking video. I did notice that when he was talking about food sacrificed to idols, that was roast pork that he was slicing. That's a cheeky little insert into that video. Okay, hi, we're gonna go on a journey as church between now and the end of July in the two letters that are called 1 and 2 Corinthians. They are full of wisdom, practical wisdom, that makes sense to you and me, even though they were written about 2,000 years ago. They're written by Paul, who's that famous guy who you see all the way through the New Testament, and he actually wrote about maybe four letters to the church in Corinth, but we only have two of them left. And he wrote to a church that was young and was missionary-minded in a multicultural city, like this church, yes? And the Well at Woodseats. We're a young church, we are trying to reach out, and we live in a city with all sorts of ideas and all sorts of cultures, and isn't that great? What a beautiful place we live. And you can actually read about that if you have a look at Acts, about chapter 17, chapter 18. You can see Paul's journeys, and he stayed for 18 months and founded this church in Corinth. And so he kind of treats it a bit like his children. He loves these guys, and occasionally he just needs to send them a few letters to keep them in line. And that's what he does. And that's because there were some great kind of aerial views, weren't there, on that video. But Corinth was a real hodgepodge of ideas and places. It was a trading port. It was the center of the Roman Empire around that region, all sorts, but it had a load of Greek culture, had a load of Jewish culture, had all sorts of stuff going on. So it's a hodgepodge of ideas and cultures and people. And Paul's concern was that the people of God, this little fledgling community of faith, was getting buffeted around by the local culture. And some of the ideas of the culture around it were beginning to influence it away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why he starts to write them these letters. Let's remember that when he was writing this, this is only 20 years after Jesus had died. So it's fresh in his memory. He, of course, had that experience on the road, on his road trip to Damascus when he met the risen Jesus and he spoke to him. And there would still be people around who met Jesus and knew about Jesus when he's writing this letter. So it'd be like me writing a biography of Tony Blair. You know, I can remember Tony Blair. I saw Tony Blair once. I was on the platform at Darlington Station, and there he was. So I can tell you as an eyewitness that Tony Blair existed, and it was real. And some of the stories about him are true. And it's the same, isn't it? 20 years later, Paul's writing a letter, and he's saying, guys, I know many of these Christians. Some of them are my brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and this is the gospel. This is Jesus Christ that I'm telling you about. So it's completely similar, it is different, but it's similar to how we are today. Now, about 10 years ago, Marjorie and I were in a different church in Sheffield, and we had the privilege of being part of the church, and there were loads and loads of people from Iran who were coming in to Sheffield because they were asylum seekers and refugees, and they were coming to faith. There's actually a revival of Iranian people still going on across the globe today. And in Sheffield, over those kind of 5 or so years that we were there, I think personally I probably baptized about 100 Iranians who had turned what, and this is how they would describe it. They would say it's nothing less than having turned from darkness to light. Most of them were kind of nominal Muslims because that's the culture that they grew up in. And they came to a whole new place. They came to a new culture in Sheffield. I mean, bless them. They all bought coats, big thick coats, or were given them because they didn't have a lot of money. And they had to get used to this new place, this new culture. And they came to faith, and it changed everything for them. And it was a deep joy to learn and listen to the stories of those people grappling with what does this mean now, in 21st century Sheffield, of all places where they now live, to follow this Jesus. What does it mean? And I used to mentor their two kind of leaders, and we used to talk about the issues that were going on in the community, and it was like dipping into the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Every time I sat down with them, I didn't know what was going to come next. I didn't know what issue was going to crop up. And these were brilliant people. They were gorgeous. lovely-hearted people. Sometimes stuff would crop up because they were a tight-knit community. They'd get a little bit catty with each other, get a little bit bitchy, you know, kind of, ooh, he's done this, ooh, he's done this. It's a bit like being, you know, you guys do this sometimes in school or, you know, college or whatever. Ooh, have you seen that in the workplace? And that happened from time to time. Sometimes they were embracing freedom of being followers of Jesus and not having to follow the old rules. Sometimes they maybe took that freedom a little bit far, and some of the ladies would wear very short skirts and a lot of makeup and literally let their hair down, which you can't do in Iran. And that would get people talking. But it was just, they were just doing what the rest of the young ladies in Sheffield were doing. They were just copying the culture, yeah? So it was fascinating. And I would sit with these guys, and sometimes I genuinely didn't know the answer to the questions that they were asking me or the issues they were presenting me with. I can remember one time they told me this story about this couple who were part of their community. And when they'd come to the UK and they'd gone through the border, they told the border force that they were married because it helps with your asylum claim. But they weren't married. But they said, oh, we got married in Iran. And here they are. And then they became Christians. And one of the things that happens with the Iranian people when they become Christians is they get very convicted about lying, because the culture, because it's an honor culture in the Middle East, it's all about saving face. And so sometimes people will not tell the truth rather than look like they don't know the answer, or, you know, like they're losing face. And so they were convicted by the Holy Spirit that you shouldn't lie. And they became Christians, and they fell in love and wanted to get married. Isn't that great? But they said, Nick, what are we going to do? Because we want to get married now under God in a church. But if we do that, we'll have to tell the authorities that we weren't married before. And that will probably ruin our asylum claim, because they lied on entry. And that's one of the things that disqualifies you from asylum. How do you deal with an issue like that? I can remember another time. I was chatting with the leaders and saying, how about this guy? He'd make a really good community leader, like a small group leader. I like him, he's chatty, he's a nice guy, isn't he? And they were like, yeah, he's a nice guy. But there was a little reticence. I thought, well, what's going on? Why have you not promoted him, as it were? Why have you not asked him to lead one of your communities? They said, well, he is a nice guy, but he remains a member of Hezbollah, which is an Islamic Middle East terrorist group. I was like, oh wow, okay, that's a new grid. I've not had that issue in Sheffield before. One of my potential small group leaders is currently a member of Hezbollah. And it was a whole new thing. And it's just like Paul grappling with the community in Corinth, who have turned from darkness to light, but still some of their ways are the old ways. And we're going to talk today about the wisdom of this world and how God's wisdom is different and is far above the wisdom of this world. And that's what Paul picks up in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Corinthians. But he begins this way. Let's read together. Always encourage you guys. It will come up on the screen, but bring your Bibles. We're going to, as I say, we're going to take a deep dive into 1 and 2 Corinthians over the next couple of months. So hopefully you'll get familiar with this. If you don't have a Bible, but you would like one, we have a big pile of them down here on my right-hand side, big blue Bibles. They're not big, they're just Bible-sized. You may take one of them. We'd love you to have a free Bible if you don't have one. Please take one home. So here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what Paul says. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. So already Sosthenes there is not Jewish, so you've got a multicultural mix already writing the letter. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all your eloquent words and all your knowledge. This confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now, you have been given every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, now you could just feast on that bit. He has invited you into partnership with Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. What I love about the way that there's a phrase in the Baptist church, we're a Baptist church, that's been going on for 400 years, and it's the phrase is the Lordship of Christ. It's one of the central kind of principles that Baptists have held to over the last 400 years, that Jesus actually is Lord of the church, not you and me, and not the leadership team or what have you, or whoever, however you make up a church. Jesus has to be the head of the church. And this is what Paul jumps into at the very beginning. If you notice, he uses the word Jesus about 9 times, and there's only 9 verses in this first bit. And he's absolutely captivated by Jesus, Paul. And his hope is, he has to, sometimes in this letter, he has to be a little bit strong with the guys in Corinth, because he's really worried that they're getting off beam, they're going off track. But the reason he's strong is because what he really wants is that they're so passionate that Jesus fills their imagination, and he fills their thoughts and their thought life, and he is right in the middle of their story. That's his passion, is that they stay on track with the message of Jesus, which is called the gospel. And he knows that if you and I live that way, then other questions of life begin to fall into place as well. So as we seek first the kingdom of God, other things get answered. Even the kind of crazy questions like the ones I was mentioning. So Paul, you know that song we just sang, I Just Want You, Nothing Else Will Do. Paul would have been singing that song. He would have been standing at the front like this. I just want you. I just want you. And actually, over the years, the story of Paul that you can read in the book of Acts is that he allowed himself to be stoned. People threw rocks at him. Sometimes he got beaten and whipped publicly. Sometimes, as he was trying to tell people about Jesus, they would hound him out of the city and he had to escape in the dark at night over the walls and things like that. He allowed himself to be ridiculed because he knew that his life wasn't about himself. He was way more impassioned by Jesus, and he wanted other people to hear that good news. And actually, our Iranian brothers and sisters in this city were just like that as well. They had a few stuff going on like we all do, but they would go out on the streets once or twice a week, and they would find mostly international people, so often other asylum seekers and refugees, who often you'll find all sitting around the Peace Gardens, places like that in Sheffield. And they would try and connect with them, show them some kindness and love, and share the gospel. And the reason they did that was because they had been so captivated by the difference it makes to move from darkness to light. And that's what Paul's like here. What he really wanted the church to remember is who you are, who we are, what our identity is in Christ. And I think sometimes you and I need to be reminded as church of our true identity, because the church of God is called to be counter-cultural. It's not that we hate our own culture, it's that Jesus is so much bigger and more, he's just bigger, and that he shines through in a different way. And you suddenly see kind of what humans have come up with, and it's not quite as good as what God can come up with by quite a way. And so sometimes the church needs to be quite counter-cultural and not just jump into bed with the same way that everybody else does everything. And I think this church, the Well Sheffield, the Well at Woodseats, needs to be counter-cultural. We can actually create a new culture in our city or in your workplace or in your university halls or in the schoolyard. We actually have the opportunity to create a new culture. It's called the Kingdom of God. And so the next thing that happens for Paul is that he just makes a point to the guys. We're not going to read it all, but from verse 10 to about verse 18, he picks up on the fact that they're getting a little bit bickery. inside the church. They begin to compare each other and kind of have a little bit of a playoffs now. We know the playoffs are an important thing to this city right now, don't we? And we wish both our teams the best of luck in the playoffs. There we go. I've said, covered my bases. But the church in Corinth was playing leaders off against each other. They were saying, oh, Apollos, I like him, don't really like Paul anymore. You know, I follow him and so on. I follow Peter. And Paul's like, guys, that is not the point. What you need to follow is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with personalities. And it's a very clear and a very simple thing, and it's extremely profound, and occasionally it's very offensive, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he comes in and he says, guys, I'm an apostle to you. I'm apostle means sent one. And it's the kind of, in the Roman world, the apostle, they often named the first ship in an armada or a load of ships that came. And the landing ship, their job was to bring Roman culture into the new land that they'd come to. And so that was the name, the apostle's ship. And so Paul's saying, my job is to bring the culture of the kingdom into Corinth through you guys. And he's saying, you are getting off beam. You need to come back to the gospel. And we have an even better opportunity than Paul had, because Paul only had the first two-thirds of this book, the Old Testament. We have the whole whack, yes? So we know how the story ends. In fact, we've got Paul's experience written down for us to remember. So that's amazing. But what he's saying is stay true. And you and I think I'd just like to encourage you, let's stay true to what it actually says in the Bible. Obviously, we have to learn how to interpret that in the 21st century as well. But let's stay true to it. Let's listen to the benefit of the scriptures that give us wisdom. When we have to make decisions about the world, let's see what the Bible says first. I wonder how often we really do that. We actually say, okay, I've got this really key decision. What does the scripture say about it? How does it reveal Jesus? What would Jesus do, as it were? That's not just the same as praying about it. Because if you pray but you don't read the Bible, you don't really have a way to know what Jesus is like, because the primary revealing of Jesus is through the scriptures. So don't just pray and ignore the Bible, please. And don't just check out the latest YouTube video about Christianity. Listen to your community. Let's do this together. We grapple with faith together at the well. Let's read the Bible in public together. Let's grapple with those questions. And sometimes, trust me or the other people up who deliver talks to you guys, because we grapple long and hard over them as well. And, you know, some of us have backgrounds in theology. And if you don't know what God's like, you can't. How can you know how to act? And so we're trying our hardest to work out what God's like from the scriptures and to pass that on to you guys. And then we do it together, don't we? I'm going to come back to that in a minute when I talk about Strictly Come Dancing, because there's obviously a link there. Okay, here's the thing. As I say, Paul's getting hot under the collar because he was worried that the Corinthian church was listening too much to the wisdom of this world. And in a minute, we're going to talk about what the wisdom of God is. But the wisdom of this world would say things like this to you. You know, you have a priority, and priority number one is that you fit in. Yeah? Ever come across that one? That's why, you know, my teenagers like to wear the same branded clothing as everybody else, which is fine, because they want to fit in, which is how people grow up. That's what the world tells you. Or it could tell you you need to make some money, you need to get rich, or be comfortable, you know, have enough, or maybe a little bit more than enough. And that's a message of the world, isn't it? Or it can tell you, stay safe, don't take too many risks. And often the wisdom of this world is based around comfort or convenience. Comfort or convenience. I was having a drink the other night with some guys that I've been doing that with for maybe 15 or 20 years now. And we were just chatting, and this guy's still in church, not in our church, different church, and he'd been invited to volunteer in a kind of role within the church. And he said to me, yeah, they've asked me to do this, but you know what, Nick? I just want a quiet life, really, in church. And I know we were just having a drink, but I suddenly had this kind of discipleship moment. And it just came out of my mouth before I thought about it. I just said, oh, yeah, because that's what Jesus said in the Bible. And he's like, oh, burned. Of course, Jesus didn't say that we should just have a quiet life. He didn't say that you have to volunteer in church either. That might be the right thing. Might not be. But I just ruined the kind of drink for a moment and jumped in there with, what would Jesus say? Really? Really? And for Paul here, he's worried because the Corinth was famous for inviting visiting speakers in with wisdom. They invited itinerant, traveling wisdom speakers. And they would come and they would give a lecture, a bit like, you know, we're having there's a festival of, is it Festival of Thought in Sheffield soon? Festival Ideas that's coming up soon. I looked through the brochure to that the other day, and there's absolutely no religion in it, which is curious when it's a festival of ideas. There's definitely an agenda, though. And at Corinth, they would have visiting speakers come through, and they would share their wisdom. And Paul's like, guys, well, this is what he says. He says, when I came to you, I didn't use any wise words at all. Let's have a look at chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me, didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. The cross of Christ, guys, is completely bizarre until you get it. The issue that Paul's picking up here is that people were deciding what the good news, what the good life looked like by strictly come dancing standards. There's the link. Are you ready? So, who likes Strictly? Okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. At Strictly, you get judged by, you know, who's got the most sequins on. Who's the thinnest and the most beautiful? Who's got the most permatan? Who's got the best moves? And who's got the biggest personality? Politics is similar. You judge people by personality, often in politics. Often the way that you and I decide what's best, the way that the wisdom of this world would have you decide what's best is who looks good, who sounds the most convincing, who shouts the loudest. Who puts out the so many YouTube videos or tweets that you just can't ignore what they're saying, even if it's absolute tripe? Who shouts the loudest? That's how it works today, isn't it? Paul says the wisdom of this world can be completely the opposite to the wisdom of God. Can be completely the opposite. Sometimes it can be completely opposed to the wisdom of God. And he's saying, guys, come, don't lose your foundations in who God is. And so the rest of this book, which I won't cover now, you'll be pleased to hear, he says three or four things. He says, you must. He says these imperatives, that you must. And he says this in halfway through, he says, you must flee immorality. The wisdom of this world will tell you one thing, but the wisdom of Jesus says, flee immorality. Later on, he says, flee idolatry in chapter 10. Don't let anything come between you and God in your affections. Run away from it, he says. But run towards love. 1 Corinthians 13, the famous passage that many people have at their weddings. Follow the way of love. He says, that's an imperative. Live in love. And the final thing that he says you must do is you must live in the light of heaven. And we've looked at that here in this church the last kind of 3 weeks. Listen back to the sermons if you want to. So, the thing that the church is called to do, I would describe as prophetic critique. In other words, we speak the word of God, we live the word of God, that's prophetic. But we don't take everything at face value, we speak to it from the perspective of the wisdom of God. So we critique our culture. And sometimes we're like, that's good, it's beautiful, It's pure, it's holy, that's really nice. It's a nice piece of architecture, or that's a job well done, or, you know, you can critique it, you can be really happy. Sometimes we critique culture and we say, no, that's not God's way. And we call people, we don't shout and tell them off, we call people to a better way. Yeah? As we critique. So, I'm just going to take a break for a minute, and I want you to do the thing that Ben got you to do. So we're all warmed up now. I'd love for you to talk to the person next to you or nearby just for a minute. Say hi, say what your name is, and ask yourself this question. What does the gospel, the message of Jesus mean to my context today? Where might it critique what I do with my time? Maybe you spend time, like the examples I've given, you guys all, you know, what do you do with most of your time? Where are you? Could be all sorts of places. But what does the gospel of Jesus speak into that right now? What's good, what's bad? Now, you might not have all the answers to this. You might not have any answers. If you're unclear about what the gospel is, ask the person next to you. If they don't know, ask the person next to them. We'll see how far we get. That's absolutely fine. If it makes it to Marjorie, she'll tell you. Okay, so let's do that. Let's turn to our person nearby. And just for a minute, what does the gospel look like in my context? Okay, let's begin to bring our conversations in. Well done, you guys. It's really great to see you jumping in there. Thank you. Okay, so we talked about the gospel. I'm going to talk to you now about the wisdom of God. Ready? Who wants to know about the wisdom of God? Let's read. Thank you, Ben. Let's read chapter 1 from verse 17. It's going to come up on the screen as well. Here we go. In fact, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. Wow. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So, where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? Well, God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, but has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolishness to the Jews, who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks, who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But To those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's the truth. He says, you know what? This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. And then he says this, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy, when God called you. And it's the same here, isn't it? I mean, there aren't very many shiny celebrities in our midst in the world, Sheffield, I'm pleased to say. Ooh. I repent of saying that. I'd love to have shiny celebrities as part of the well as well. I would. And we can go on a journey together. But that's not who we are, really. Yet. I just want you to hear I'm not judging shiny celebrities. That's what I'm trying to say. Sorry. Okay, so he says, brothers, we weren't like that. Instead, God chose the things that this world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And as I read that verse this morning, I realized that some of my Iranian brothers and sisters, who I love dearly, were like this in verse 28. If you're an asylum seeker in the UK, you are at the bottom of the heap. You're not allowed to work, and you're not allowed to have housing if you fail your asylum claim. And you have nothing. And God used the people despised by this world, who had nothing, to bring to nothing the things that the world considers important. Those guys went out and they shared the gospel of Jesus with other people, and that changed their lives and their eternity. And that's what's important, actually, not the wisdom of this world. Okay, let's look together very briefly. I'd love you to repeat after me, please, what God's wisdom is like. So here we go. Next slide, please. We're going to read together as well. What is God's wisdom like? It is upside down to the wisdom of this world. So, what is God's wisdom like? It is upside down to the wisdom of this world. Paul says this in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. So it completely is upside down to the way that the world can work. And the wisdom of this world is not the pathway to God. There are lots of great things in the world, but the kind of philosophies that we've all made up, they're not the way to God. The only way to God, says the scriptures, is Jesus Christ. And he died. And that sounds ridiculous as well. But the Holy Spirit of God raised him to life, defeated death, and brings you, calls you and me to accept that truth for ourselves and have eternal life. That's powerful. And it's utterly foolish if you're not ready to hear it. So it's upside down. Secondly, what's God's wisdom like? It seems unpalatable. Unpalatable means you can't eat it, you can't taste it, you're going to spit it out. It seems unpalatable, foolish to the rest of the world. So, what's God's wisdom like? It seems unpalatable, foolish to the rest of the world. Verse 21, 22, Paul says this in chapter 1. It's foolish to the Jews because they want signs from heaven. It's foolish to the Greeks because they want wisdom literature. And when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, but the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. It's unpalatable. This week, Marjorie and I went out on the streets in Woodseats because the well at Woodseats is reaching out, and we took out prayer cards like we have here at the back of church as well. They just say, if you've got a prayer request, if there's anything God could do for you, what would it be? And we took a deep breath, and we went into some of the shops on Woodseats High Street, and to offer to pray for them, just to say, hey, there's a church in your neighborhood. We love this neighborhood. We want to bless it. We're praying for you as a business. Is there anything that's going on in your life that we can pray for? And so we went into loads of the shops down there. I went to Williams, the electrical shop. We went into the... forgotten all the shops. Went into the vape store. The guy James from the vape store was really nice. He didn't want to have anything to do with the gospel. He was a really nice guy. So we had a chat with him. We went into Subway. We chatted to this Sri Lankan lady. And she really did want... She was a Christian. She's a Catholic. And she said, yeah, I really would like some prayer. And we talked about her family are struggling a little bit. Her kids are struggling. And so we prayed over the counter. She was the other side of the counter. Marjorie and I prayed for her in Subway and blessed her. And she cried. And it was powerful because God came. And thankfully for her, there were no other customers. So it was okay at that point. We went into the porn shop, as in P-A-U-N, that kind of porn shop. That was the one that we went into. Full of stolen goods, I think. And a lot of power tools in there. We chatted to the guys in there about, asked them, do they want prayer? We went into all these shops. And it's a little bit terrifying, but what's more important? The way the world would say, which was, don't embarrass yourself in front of shopkeepers, or the wisdom of God. And on our way back to meet the team again, we only did it for about 45 minutes, we passed a lady, and Marjorie just said, hello, love, would you like any prayer? We're offering prayer. Is there anything going on in your life? And she said, yes, please. My friend's just died this morning. And on top of that, my dad, aging dad's just been called straight back into hospital. They discharged him yesterday. They called him back in again today. So yes, and she was on her way to buy chocolate from the supermarket to make her feel better. So yes, I would like some prayer. So we just prayed with her on the street, there and then. We blessed her in Jesus' name. We asked God to change the circumstances and say goodbye. The gospel can seem unpalatable, but here's the last thing I'd like to say. What's the wisdom of God like? It's more powerful than we imagine. The wisdom of God is more powerful than we imagine. What's the wisdom of God like?
It's more powerful than we imagine.
Yeah, come on. Last thing I want to say. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. This is what Paul says. When I came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And it felt like that this week for us. You know, we didn't have much to say. I didn't have any clever words to say to the shop owners of Woodseats, but I did have something to say, and I just tried to say it in my own way, stumbling, that there's a God who loves them, and we'd love to stand with them and pray for them if they would like that. And sometimes, you know, when you do that, you face opposition. Because the wisdom of this world is unpalatable to some people, and they won't like it at all. And that's okay. That's how it is. And I would imagine that some of the people that Paul wrote to here probably ended up being martyred for their faith. And other people will lap it up. And our job is to kind of build a bridge and to help the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to make sense to the culture that we're trying to speak into. So you don't use the examples that Paul used that are 2,000 years ago, some of them, that don't make sense anymore, that aren't an issue. We talk about things that make an issue today, that make sense today. So let's change the spelling. You could say to someone, why does the freedom of Christ matter? Well, because it will help you from your porn addiction, P-O-R-N. Yeah, it will help. God can set you free from being addicted to pornography. And there are people in our congregation who will tell you that's what happened to them. That's helping the gospel to make sense today. It's not, that particular example is not in the Bible, but it's still the gospel. So, as we do that, the thing that impresses me the most about the way that Paul does it is that even though he's trying to build bridges all the time to this mixed up, multicultural place that's called Corinth, he never attempts to remove the offense of the message of the cross. He never waters that down. He just says it how it is. God came in the flesh, lived, showed us how to live, invited us into friendship with him, was crucified for it, and then the Father rose him from the dead and defeated death in the person of Jesus, who is now in the heavenly realms with the scars to prove it. And back to the message of chapter 1, he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't make sense to some people, but trust me, it's more powerful than you might imagine. Am I right? Come on. So to bring this to land, I'd love you guys to just spend a couple more minutes with the people that you were chatting with before. And this time, let's pray. Because surely we need the Holy Spirit to help us to do this, to live this way. Let's pray for the wisdom of God to help us, you know, to be wise when these things crop up. Let's pray that when the opportunities arise, we do share something of Jesus with our own foolish words with people. Let's pray that Holy Spirit turns up. Let's pray that we don't water down the message of Jesus, we just live it up. How's that sound? Okay, so bless you guys. I'm going to pray for us all, and then I'd love you to pray together. Lord, thank you that you are more wise than we are. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, for your wisdom in everyday life. May we be defined by the wisdom of God and not by the ways of this world. Amen. Okay, so just turn to those lovely people around you again. Bless them, and let's pray together for a couple of minutes.
Father, we thank you for all these interactions tonight and these blessings that we have prayed on each other. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Father, guys, just to close this evening, we're going to stand again and worship to go from this place, growing in the wisdom of God.